So I want to say thank you to Dennis. I'm not sure he was prepared for when he said yes to scripture reading, it being a 30-minute lecture from Psalm 71. But I think it's going to save us a little time in the end, and we can always take time to read God's word, right? There's nothing wrong with that. So if you are unaware who I am, I just want to welcome you guys to the service. My name is Trey Worsham. I'm the associate pastor and student pastor here at Waleska First Baptist Church. And so I want to welcome you here to the Sunday right after Thanksgiving. So before we get started, I want to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive straight into our message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we come before you today, and we thank you for the chance to gather together to study your word. Lord, we just spent an amazing time of worship and song, and Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time as we continue worshiping you through the studying of your word, Father. Lord, I ask you to open our hearts and open our minds so that we might be able to understand fully the context and the scripture that you have us studying this morning. Father, Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Be here in this place, Father. Let everything we say and do be honoring and glorifying to you. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'm excited to be here with you. Obviously, Pastor Nick is not here this morning, as Riley stated. He was going to be here, but came down with COVID. And thank goodness I was already on the docket to speak. So you're getting the message you're going to get anyway. I didn't have to come up with a message on short notice. But I am excited to be here. I'm not even sure we told you guys that I was going to be speaking today. So surprise, you get me. But I'm excited to be here. I have a vision today that I want to kind of give you for what I'm hoping to, a program we're hoping to put in place come January, somewhere around the beginning of the year. And so I wanted to take this morning, the time that I had in the pulpit, to really kind of vision cast and show you where God's kind of drawing my heart and where I think it'll greatly impact our church if we do go this direction. So like I said, it is the Sunday right after Thanksgiving. So raise your hand if you have recovered fully from all the food and the meals you ate over the last couple of days. Anybody? I had to pull out the stretchy khakis this morning. So I'm just kidding. I didn't have to do that. But it came close. I had a couple of days to recover before I had to do that. But I absolutely love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and Christmas is a great time of year. Obviously, it's like a compact time where the holidays are, you know, upon us, and it really is a fun time. But I really love that the holiday season at this time of year starts off with Thanksgiving. Part of the reason for what Clint said earlier, right, is the idea of us taking inventory of the things that we are thankful for. In fact, we're supposed to be doing that on a daily basis, right? We're supposed to be constantly kind of evaluating the things we're thankful for and giving thanks for those things. But this holiday really kind of zeroes in for us and makes us think, at least it should. A few things as I was preparing for this message, it caused me to kind of reflect on the things that I'm thankful for. So I jotted a few things down. First off, I'm thankful for my Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for me. My beautiful wife and my son who's sleeping in the office right now. My family, my friends, my freedom, my country, my church family, my jobs, my health. The list could go on and on. But those are a few of the things that God brought to my attention and said, these are the things that I've given you that you should be thankful for. And I am. If you're not thinking daily of the things you're thankful for, you now have homework this week. Go home, write out a couple things to be thankful for and put it somewhere prominent in your house so that you can continuously be thankful for the things that God has done in your life. Like most times, I have not given you sermon notes. Y'all may have noticed it coming in. I said it last time. I'll say it again. You got to take your own notes today. It'll keep you awake. Turn the bulletin over and start writing. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to write something down, I promise you, you'll want to write it down. So grab a pen or pencil or in the seat back in front of you and just start taking some notes because I want you to stay awake through the entire service today. So I know I wanted to start by throwing things. All right, so now don't start throwing things at me. I got confused. Don't start throwing things at me, but I'm thankful for the things that we have right here in front of us, okay? So don't throw things at me. I promise this is going to get better. But I am thankful for the generation that we have in this church. God has put you guys here as mature Christians in this church. You may be saying that we don't have a ton of young families in this church. And it's true, we don't. We do need a few young families. But I am thankful this morning, coming off of Thanksgiving, for the congregation that he has put us here, that's put here. And even though we don't have a ton of young families, I am thankful to have the mature Christians that we have in this group. God has used each and every one of you throughout your life. And I want to encourage you this morning that he is not yet finished with you. Maybe you are one of those people that are saying, well, Trey, we don't have those young families. How do we get them in the door? We do need them to be a vibrant church. And I would agree with you on that. But I also would disagree with the fact that we absolutely have to have them coming in the doors, because if we don't understand what we have here now and what God has gifted us for, and we're not thankful for it, then the people that come in the doors are not going to stay. You all that are here, the older generation that has lived through life, you have learned so much through your walk with Christ, and we need you so that when the young people come in the doors, here to witness and to minister to those people. Not all churches are blessed with such a core group of mature Christians in their church like we are. So this morning, I want to introduce a program to you that I would like to see become a large part of our church's identity, starting hopefully beginning of the year. This program is called Mission 7118. Mission 7118 comes straight from Scripture. Psalms 7118. That's why we read Psalm 71. We're going to be diving into it further in the next few minutes as we dive through this, but I wanted to show you this is where it comes from in Scripture. When we start programs here at the church, it's not something that we need to start because we wanted to bring people in, right? A lot of churches start a program because they want to draw those young families in. They want to draw people into their doors. And that's not the reason why we want to start a program here at Waleska First Baptist Church. We want it to be biblically sound, the doctrine to be sound, so that we know what we're doing with this program. Mission 7118 would be more of an internal mission than an external one. Now, there will be components of reaching the community in this, but this is a time for us as the church to minister to one another. Psalm 7118 literally says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." So what's the purpose of Mission 7118? The purpose is to connect people from our church, mature Christians, to students and young people that are in our church and in the community around us, that step through our doors, and to minister and to encourage them in their walk with Christ on a daily basis. Have you ever heard of the phrase, a siloed ministry? It's a big word. I'm going to explain it if you haven't. Y'all know what a silo is, right? There we go. Nick's on top of it. A silo is something that holds a grain, corn, or some type of feed. It holds one thing, right? It doesn't get mixed together. It doesn't do anything special besides hold that one thing, corn, for example. So when we're talking about a siloed ministry, that's exactly what we're talking about, that idea of keeping one thing separate from the other. A siloed ministry has kind of become the thing over the last 10 to 15 years, I would say, and I learned about it in school. And there's ministries that totally silo off their ministries from one another. So what does a siloed ministry look like within the church? This one might be, well, the youth have their program. The youth minister is over there doing their thing. They're playing their games. They're having fun. They're learning about God. The next would be the children ministry is in the fellowship hall. They're doing their thing on a Wednesday night. They have volunteers that are great, phenomenal, doing kids programs with them. They're doing their thing. And then last, the adult ministry. We're in here. We're in the sanctuary, right? We're doing adult ministry. We're learning from Pastor Nick. We're learning from the people on staff here, and we are truly going deep into the Scriptures. But we're in here doing that. What happens is we're all separate. So go to the next one, right? We no longer, go on to the next one, we no longer cross, not contaminate, but we don't come together as a church body and actually do ministry together. The youth ministry never deals with the children's ministry. Children's ministry never deals with the youth ministry. The adult ministry never deals with the youth ministry. It goes on and on. The silos do their thing, and we never come together as a church as a whole. Don't get me wrong. There are times and places for this to happen. There's times for a student ministry to go do their thing, children ministry to do their thing. But the problem is when they never cross between the groups. Think about it for a minute. If those groups never cross paths with each other, that's a problem. When a family comes through our doors and they immediately get dispersed into kids this way, youth this way, adults into the sanctuary, that's a problem, guys. Why is that a problem? Why would you think that might be a problem? Because there's two reasons. One, we are called to be the church. Together as the body of Christ, And that's hard to do when you never, when you're always divided into groups and never interact with one another. Two, we all have things that we can learn from one another. Our young people need to interact with you guys, our older, wiser, mature Christians. You have lived through things they have not. You have learned. They can learn from you. And believe it or not, we can learn from them. They have things that they can teach us as well. The church cannot be siloed off all the time. Multi-generational ministry is vital to the health of the church. There's another big word I just threw at you, multi-generational ministry. What does that look like? That means everybody from my son sleeping in the office to the oldest person in here. We have multiple generations within this church, and if we silo ourselves off like this, those generations never get to communicate with one another. And when we actually have multi-generational ministries, that means that everybody in this church is working together to serve the purpose of the church. I didn't put this in here, but the youth that are out in that trailer that were a part of this church, they're not the next generation of the church. They are the church today, right? They are a part of this church just as much as they will be in 20 or 30 years when they have families to bring into this congregation. So this morning, I introduced to you Mission 7118, helping us to bridge the gap that has been created between the generations within the churches. What would Mission 7118 look like? And that's this. Mission 7118 would consist of two groups of people, volunteers from the church and students. Students kindergarten through college. You name an age, we're going to include them. As a volunteer, you would be committing to these things. Getting paired with a student, reaching out to your student at least 3 times a month outside of the church congregation through an approved medium. Letters, cards, text messages, phone calls. Obviously, the student's under 18, it's going to be going through the parents. But reaching out to them outside of our church time. This is just expected time for us to interact with one another. But outside of this time, 3 times a month, reaching out to the student that you've been paired with to say, I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. How can I pray for you? And encouraging them in their walk with Christ. The goal is to encourage these students throughout the month in their walk with Christ and let them know that we as a church are praying and thinking for them. As a student, it's pretty simple. As long as your parents are okay with it and y'all are on the same page, you're just signing up to get 3 communications a month from somebody, your church member in this church. That's all you're signing up for. That's it. And I believe if we're able to get this off the ground, we will begin to see the community of our church grow. Young people, once again, be a part of the church as a whole and not just the youth or children's ministry. So how are young Christians to grow in their faith unless mature Christians come alongside them and encourage to teach them what God has done in their lives over the years? We see examples of this throughout Scripture, and we will get to that in just a few short minutes. But first, I want us to start where we read the Scripture this morning, and that's Psalm 71. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, and we're going to spend the next little bit going through this psalm. I promise we're not going to go through the whole psalm. We're going to go through a few things. And Dennis, thank you for reading the whole psalm for us. I know it was a tongue twister sometimes, how majestic they are when they read through. Psalm 71 is a psalm that is written from the perspective of an older believer, somebody that's been through a lot. The name itself, or the title in my Bible, I know it's not necessarily scripture, but the title gives us an inkling as to what's coming in Psalm 71. And it says, forsake me not when my strength is spent. I've always heard the saying, getting old is not for the faint of heart. And that's what this is basically stating. Forsake me not as I age. So this psalm is written from that perspective of a Christian that's lived a good life and has got to the latter stages of his life and is looking back and praying to his God. The structure of Psalm 71, I'm sure it's simple. 5 things. And if you want to write this down, you're more than welcome to. The first is going to be relying on God's help. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 4 and 19 through 13. Kind of jumps around a little bit. But those are the passages we're going to see the psalmist relying on God's help. Second, we're going to have reflecting on God's faithfulness, which is verses 5 through 8. They're relying on God's greatness. Psalms 71 verses 14 through 18. Resting in God's resurrection, verses 19 through 21. And last but not least, rejoicing in God's deliverance, verses 22 through 24. That's the structure of how it's laid out. And this morning, like I said, we're not going through the entirety of this because we'd be here until 3 or 4 o'clock. But we're going to focus in on two passages or sections of this passage this morning. And that's going to be reflecting on God's faithfulness, verses 5 through 8, and relying on God's greatness, verses 14 through 18. So starting back, we're going to jump down to verse 5 and start with reflecting on God's faithfulness. And this is where I want us to see the scriptural background. We're going to get to the very end of this and see where Mission 71:18 comes within this passage. But this is giving us a scriptural backing to why ministering to our youth is so important. We know God is faithful to us as believers, right? We do believe that He is faithful. But my question this morning to you is, do we reflect on His faithfulness? Let it sink for a minute. Do we reflect on His faithfulness? As I have said in the past many times, sometimes we pray for something, but we forget to recognize God when He is faithful to answer those prayers. We pray for a need knowing that God is faithful. We don't deny that. But many times His faithfulness slips past us without us ever noticing when He answers that prayer. Verse 5 states, "For You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." In verse 5, the writer starts by looking back to who God was to him. Who was God to him? It says it right there. It was His hope and His trust. I love how he adds that God had been His hope and His trust since his youth. It gives us that imagery of a mature Christian looking all the way back to their youth and stating that they had been relying on God since they were young. What a cool image to have in your mind. God had been faithful ever since his youth until the present time that he was writing this thing right here. He goes on in verse 6, it says, "Upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually for you." This verse, and it may seem simple, but I loved this verse as I studied it. The writer continues his thought of God being faithful from his youth. He says, "Upon you have I leaned." When you look at Scripture in the context and you dig a little deeper, words begin to come alive. And when the words become alive, the Scripture becomes alive. And so as I was studying, the word lean jumped off the page. The word lean could simply be translated in another way, to be held up or be braced by something. By using the word lean in this verse, the writer gives us an image of something or someone being held up or braced for security. He says basically that upon you have I been braced or held up before my birth. This verse shows us that not only had God been faithful from just his youth, but that he had been faithfully upholding the writer since before his birth. That is the God that we serve, a faithful God that allows us to lean on him. Have you ever leaned into God during your life? I'm sure many of you have had opportunities to lean into God in hard times in your life that you could only rely on God to uphold you, because you didn't have the strength to do it yourself. Verse 8 goes on to say, "I've been a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." Take note of this. When reflecting on God's faithfulness, worship is what comes out. When we look at verses 5 through 8, we see the writer reflecting on what God had done. He's looking all the way back to his youth and what God had done each and every single time throughout his youth and up until that point. And what comes out of that is praise. He says, "Because of this, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." Worship is what flows out, reflecting on what God has done in our lives. As mature Christians, you have known the Lord for a long time. You have been able to build up an arsenal of memories of what God has done for you during your life. The times he has come through time and time again. During hard times, you have that to fall back on and reflect on. The students that come through these doors do not yet have that arsenal built up of so many times that God has come through over and over and over again to fall back on. Because when we think about that, it builds our faith even stronger for when hard times come. Students don't have that arsenal built up. They may have some, but they don't have years and years and years of experience to look back on of what God has done in their lives. There is something supernatural about reflecting on God's faithfulness when tough times come. Students need to be encouraged by reflecting on what God has done through your stories in tough times. When tough times come, they need to be able to have a relationship with you guys, the mature Christians in our group, to where they can come and listen to the stories of how God has been faithful time and time again so that their faith might be strengthened just a little bit more to make it through tough times. Next, we're going to look at relying on God's greatness. This is going to be verses 14 through 18. And we're going to have a slide here. I think it's next. Here we go. So the reliance on God's faithfulness is bidirectional. All right? Stick with me for a second. I'm using big words this morning, obviously. Bidirectional means it makes us look to the past, but it also should cause us to look to the future and to share and to proclaim his goodness to others. That's what bidirectional means. So when we're looking at his greatness and his faithfulness, it should cause us to look backwards to what he's done in hard times, but it should also cause us to want to witness and to share with other people in our community and within our church what he has done for us. The writer resolves to a resilience, reliance on God, and to continue to pass it on to others. There are three things, if you're looking at verse 14 through 18, that I want us to look at. You can go ahead and move to the next slide. There's three things we can pull from this passage. And if you're taking notes, again, this is a good time to start jotting these down. The first is relying on God's greatness means you never stop growing. Verses 14 and 15 read, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge." There's never a sense here that the writer that's writing this, that his work for God is over. It is somebody else's turn to step up and lead, to work within the church, to do things for God's kingdom. There's never a sense of that within this story. The writer plans to continue to contribute to God's kingdom until God takes him home or until God shows up. He vows to continuously proclaim God's saving acts of righteousness all the day long because he finds new ones every single day. Because he literally says in the scriptures, the number is past my knowledge. He continuously finds new things each and every day from God's deeds of salvation, his righteous acts. This guy that's writing this refuses to get over the greatness of his God. Think about it. He refuses to get over the greatness of what his God has done. As Christians, we should never, ever let the glories of the gospel stop gripping us. We should never stop mining its depths. Because the scripture tells us right here, this guy, he said, "I'm going to continue to proclaim your righteous acts, your deeds of salvation all the day." Why? Because their number is past my knowledge. Every day that I wake up, I'm going to find something new about you. How many of us have let the glories of the gospel stop gripping us? How many of us are not mining the depths of the scriptures? We're just reading through it. Like this writer, let us never let the glories of the gospel stop gripping us. Number two, relying on God's greatness means we never stop testifying. Verse 16 says, "With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone." It is said here that since he's talking about praise, he was saying that he would continue to come to the house of the Lord God to worship, to proclaim God's righteous acts. and his righteousness. He also states that he will only proclaim God's righteousness because the writer knows that God's righteousness is the only chance for deliverance for the people in the congregation and for the people that walk through that door. As a church, I think we need to challenge ourselves to only proclaim God's righteousness because nothing else we share will ever be able to deliver a single soul besides from his saving message of grace. 3, relying on God's greatness means you never stop discipling. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the passage where we find Mission 71:18 taking hold of our hearts. And it says, "Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." The writer is committed to passing his godly heritage on to those who will come before him, those that will continue his legacy and continue doing what God has called them to do. He acknowledges that he was taught from a young age by God. He reflects back on the same thing we were talking about earlier in verses 5 through 8. He says he had been taught from a young age by God. And he has shared all the Lord has taught him throughout his life. And then we see, now as an aging man, he prays that God's faithfulness to be able to pass the baton off to the next generation. Just like he was taught at a young age, he too wants to continue to pass on the baton of the gospel to the next generation. Similarly, we see Paul using this analogy in 2 Timothy 1:3 through 2:2. I'm not going to read it. You can look it up later. But this image is the same of running the race and passing the baton of the gospel on to the next person, the next generation. So as mature Christians who finish the race well, those are the people that continue to disciple. I can't read this morning. Disciple younger people, pass that gospel heritage that God has given them on to that next generation. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where Mission 71:18 hits the road. It's where the rubber hits the road. We as a church, especially an older church, and don't give me that look because you know we're an older church. We need to be utilizing the best asset that God has given us right here, right now in our congregation. And that is our mature Christians that are sitting right here in these seats this morning. There are many places within Scripture that give us this example of a mature Christian taking a young person under their wing to encourage and to build them up in Christ. Two of them come to my mind this morning. First is Paul and Timothy. We find Paul and Timothy, the first encounter between these two, in Acts 16, 1 through 5. And it says, "Paul came also to Derbe and into Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observance of the decisions that had been reached by the other apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in number daily." We see the example here of Paul, a disciple, an apostle, taking a young student under their wing. I don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but he was on the younger side. The second one that comes to my mind is a big one. Most people forget about it. It was Jesus and the 12 disciples. Think about it. It is believed that the disciples could have been young men, potentially as young as 16 and 17 years old. At the time, it was a custom for young men to be done with their Torah training, so the first 5 books of the Bible, by age of 15, and then at that point they'd be chosen by a rabbi for further teaching. If they were not chosen by a rabbi to continue further teaching, they selected a vocation and went into work. So it's not unreasonable to think that some of these disciples could have been as young as 15 or 16, and it's not unlikely that there might have been some that were a little older, because if you remember all the stories, there were some that were working as fishermen and tax collectors. So some of them had not been chosen, and they had moved on into a vocation. So there were some older ones, there were some younger ones. But I think we lose that when we read those stories, we think of them being middle-aged men, right? Just doing their thing. But in reality, there were some that were as young as 15 and 16 potentially. So we forget that that is an example of Jesus bringing these young in under the fold to teach them and to encourage them in their walk. Mission 7118 will strive to take this model seen in Scripture and use it to help us encourage our younger generations. We have seen within Scripture the design of Mission 7118. It's there. It's been there since the time of Jesus. We saw in Psalm 71 that as mature Christians, we are to rely on God's faithfulness as well as His goodness. Mature Christians have lived life and seen God's faithfulness and goodness come through time and time again, even in the toughest of times. Looking back on these times, God has come through and strengthens our faith. But we need to remember that students don't yet have that bank of experiences to look back on during hard times. That's why they need you guys. That's why they need people that have lived through life and seen what God has done to help them strengthen and to build their faith. We cannot afford to have siloed ministries like we just talked about a little earlier. Because our students are growing up, if they grow up without you guys, without interacting with mature Christians on a semi-regular basis, the most important thing that our church has, they're missing out on. And that's the encouragement from you guys to be able to encourage them in their walk with Christ. Your stories of what God has done is what they need. And last but not least, we saw that straight from Psalm 71:18, we are never done with serving Christ, no matter our age. If we are running the race well, like Paul tells us to, then we will be spending time teaching the younger generation all that God has taught us as He's brought us through life. So in closing, what's the process for Mission 7118? What would it look like? I'll tell you, there's still things to iron out. There's still things that I'm working on a day-to-day basis. But what the process is going to look like is we'll start, if you want to be a volunteer, sign up for an application, which I will let you know when it's in the foyer. It's not there right now. We're looking to build up a kind of a bank of volunteers. We don't have a ton of youth right now. We've got a couple sitting over here in college age, but we want to have people ready so that when new families, new college students, when they walk in, we're able to pair them with somebody to get this process started almost immediately. So you will have to sign up for an application so that we can kind of get all your information. You will have to pass a background check because we will be working with students. And then you simply wait to get paired with a student. It's almost like adoption, kind of. You sit there and wait until the phone rings. But the expectation is, again, to reach out to your students 3 times a month. That's all we're asking. And encourage them in their walk with Christ so they know that this church is praying for them. I came up with this mission statement, short, simple, and sweet. So if you're jotting notes down, this is something to kind of hold on to and think about and pray about being a part of Mission 7118. The mission statement for this program is to faithfully proclaim God's might and power to the next generation. That's what we're doing here at Waleska First Baptist Church. As mature Christians sitting in this congregation, God is not done with you. You still have things to do. And this is part of it, proclaiming what He has done for you and His might and power to the next generation. Will you prayerfully consider joining me here at Waleska First Baptist Church to bridge this gap that has been built by siloed ministries like we've talked about and to create a multi-generational ministry here at Waleska First Baptist? Because the moment we get this going, the community of this church is going to skyrocket. And we're going to see it grow, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we come before You today, thanking You for the chance to spend time in Your Word, to spend time worshiping You through song. Father, Lord, Mission 7118 is something that You've been working on my heart over the last several weeks and months. Lord, I just pray that the message came through clearly, Father, this morning, to see that scripturally we are called, Father, to be Christians that are willing to witness to the next generation, to share what You have done for us, Father, that we are not siloed off from one another. We are not a youth ministry and a church and a children's ministry, but Father, we together are the body of Christ. We are the church. And so, Father, I pray that we no longer have this imagery of a silo where we are totally separated from one another, but we can come together as the church and to serve you with generations and generations of people, Father. Lord, I just pray you'd speak through your word this morning, Father. Let it not come back void. In your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.